But God worked it all out. We're glad to have him. And so, welcome, Rob.
Thank you. Thank you.
Would you guys be okay if I borrowed this music stand and just came down here? I feel like I'm way away from everybody. I want to, if that's okay. If it's not, this is where we get to practice forgiveness. That and the light won't reflect off of my bald head. All right, now I feel at least a little bit closer to you guys. So, like Jesse said, we came in on Friday. It wasn't an easy trip in. It was a fun trip. It was an opportunity, actually, for Janie and I to actually just have some prayer time alongside of the road, which is always an entertaining thing. Little insight into my wife. She had a car accident a number of years ago that actually she went over a ravine into a creek. And so when she is near semis, she experiences high anxiety. And the breakdown couldn't have happened at even a worse spot on the road where semis decide that they got to get accelerated, so they're going to speed by us. And from her perspective, we were inches away from death every time. If by inches you mean 72 inches, that's how close we were to death each time. If you're a math major, you know that 72 inches is approximately 6 feet. So I've had the pleasure of meeting a lot of you over the last few days. I haven't met everybody. But I do want to take just a moment just to introduce myself to those that probably have heard the name Rob Hill and are kind of curious a little bit about me. I'm Rob Hill. We can move on. No, I want to just share a little bit about my journey to where I'm at now, because where I started actually has impacted where I am now. And I started by being born into a Catholic family. My mom was Catholic. She was raised Catholic, but she got a divorce from my dad when I was 4 years old. And at that point, that kind of changed the trajectory of our lives. But my mom, she wanted to still take us to Catholic church to get us that Sunday school learning. And so she did. And so we would go to Sunday school. And one day, my mom decided that she would go in to hear the message from the priest. And a little backstory on my mom, she was working second shift at Weyerhaeuser, a lumber yard, making plywood. She was also a lifelong smoker, so she was prone to getting bronchitis. So she steps in, she starts to feel a coughing attack come on, so she steps out into the foyer, or as some people like to call it, the narthex. She stepped out into the foyer and she started to cough. An usher came up to her and said, "Ma'am, if you can't be quiet, you need to leave." And as you can understand, that probably changed the trajectory of my life and my mom's life for quite some time. We didn't set foot into a church for many, many, many years. It wasn't until I met my wife after I got out of the Air Force. I was in Minot, North Dakota, and she had recently rediscovered her relationship with Jesus. And she didn't want to date somebody who wasn't a Christian. Now, I knew I wasn't a Christ follower at the time, and that's okay. But she said, "Hey, you can come to church with us." Now, if you've ever been in the military, you know that if you have an appointment that starts at 10:45, you show up at 10:30. I found out that church people don't adhere to time. It's a very nebulous thing. Because when I went to church for the first time, I discovered that it was me, the pastor, and the janitor at church on time. Well, my on time. But we went, and I spent a lot of time there hearing messages from Pastor Lou, and Pastor Lou would have me in tears because he'd share personal stories, and they would reflect really well on my life. And so I finally gave my life to Jesus. And then you're going to find that there's a theme in my life that I don't know what I don't know, but I just end up kind of tripping into the right thing. I didn't know what I didn't know. I was at a Baptist church. It seemed that the appropriate thing to do after you get saved is to get baptized, which really was a brilliant move on my part. I didn't know it at the time. But so we got baptized. And the pastor who was teaching the baptism class, he said, "I can see you going into the ministry." And I just laughed. I was like, there's no way. And what he didn't know is I was coming out of a really dark season of my life. I didn't think that God could use me in that way. But fast forward a couple of years, and then all of a sudden, guess what? You know, those words never left me. You should probably go into the ministry, I kept hearing. And so one day, Janie had, we'd had two kids, we were living in Everett, Washington, and I said, you know what, you guys should probably go to the mall for a while, go do some shopping, I need to fast and I need to pray about something. So I did, and she did, thankfully, and they went to the mall. I spent the morning in prayer and in fasting, and I asked God, I said, God, do you want me to go into the ministry? And he said, yes. Now, that was before I went to seminary, and I discovered that God doesn't speak to people like that anymore. But I think he still does. So that set me on a trajectory of actually moving into a season of just learning. And one of the things that I didn't know that was the right thing to do was, hey, you should probably have somebody mentor you. Now, in the church, we call that discipleship, but I was just looking for somebody to mentor me and say, hey, you're going to become a pastor. You should probably pair up with a pastor somewhere. So I did. And that leads me to where we're at today. If you're able, would you stand with me? I'd like us to read from Matthew 28. It should be, I think it's going to be on the screen over my shoulder. If you could just read along with me. You don't have to do it out loud. If you want to, you can. But it says in Matthew 28, verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You have a seat, please. I'm going to pray. We're going to spend some time here in Matthew 28, but we're also going to be in 2 Timothy 2:2. If you're like me, when I was early on as a Christian, I didn't know where the books of the Bible were, so when I knew that there was a book coming up, I'd want to find it early, so I wasn't the last person there. If you're also like me early on, you discover that there's a thing called the table of contents. Feel free to use it. Don't feel embarrassed. And then we're going to also be in Ephesians chapter 2. But let me pray for our time. God, it is always good when we are able to, with boldness and in faith, enter into your throne room. It is good to be able to come in and just sit at your feet and talk with you, to hear from you, to be guided by your Spirit, to learn more about who we are because of what your Son did for us. Would you give a blessing to this time? We give it to you as our act of sacrifice and spiritual worship today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you can tell in this first section here, if you're following along in the bulletin, I love people filling out outlines. And if I skip a point, you have permission to throw a hymnal at me. Okay? My guess is some of you can't make it this far, so I feel okay with saying that. But my first point is this. If we're to actually work through this idea of what Jesus is commanding us to do, we actually have to understand that we need to teach followers of Jesus early and often how to share their faith. We have to teach Jesus followers early and often how to share their faith. Now, I'm gonna probably stir some pots here with this. There is no distinction between discipleship and evangelism. There is no distinction. That is an artificial bifurcation that has relatively come onto the scene relatively recently. We are to be making disciples. And if you read this again with me, it says, go and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't say go and evangelize. It doesn't say go and do outreach. Now, don't mishear me. I am not against those things. We ought to be evangelizing, and we ought to be doing outreach, and we ought to be in the context of discipleship. This idea of making disciples, though, is it's a very personal thing. If you look at how Jesus did things as he was navigating through the Gospels, what he did is he would take people with him wherever he went. It was very relational. He invited people along. And so the first point that we have to do is we have to take people and we have to teach them how to share their faith. How many in here have had an opportunity to share your faith within the last week? Awesome. It's scary, isn't it? It's frightening. But if we, I recently had some gentlemen come into my office at the church over in Akron, and they said, hey, we want to be discipled. And I'm like, wow, Jesus, thanks for the softball on that. You're always looking for people to disciple. And so they come in, they say, we want to be discipled. And I told them, I said, listen, we are not going to do the traditional discipleship model. We're not going to go through a curriculum. We're not going to go through this big book of discipleship that sit on every pastor's shelf. What we're going to do is we're going to learn how to share our faith. And they're like, why? I said, because if you can't do that, it doesn't matter how much I give to you. It's just going to stay with you. And it's never meant to just stay with one person. So I said, lead me to Jesus as an exercise. And their eyes got about this big. And I said, okay, well, that's probably a little bit aggressive and too early. But I said, let's go ahead and learn how to do this. And we've been on this journey together for a little bit now, and they're really good at sharing their faith. But we have to early on learn how to share our faith. See, the thing is that if we are discipling people in the context of relationships, we're going to disciple them to a point of decision in Jesus. And then after that, that's when the traditional discipleship model kind of kicks in, where we are discipling people into maturity of Jesus. So disciple them to a point of decision, and then disciple them into maturity. And the awesome thing about this is that if you have friends who are unsaved, you're discipling them already. You just don't even know it. They're seeing your example. They're seeing your model. They're going to eventually say to you, why are you a little bit different? And that gives you an opportunity, because now at that point, you've discipled them enough, and you've developed that relationship enough that you've built this relational bridge with them that is strong enough to handle a gospel conversation. And then you have that gospel conversation. And there's so many tools out there. You know, you could do the Romans Road. You can do the Four Spiritual Laws. My personal preference is I share the bridge. And if you haven't heard what these are, I'd love to have that conversation with you, just not right now. Because we got other things we got to do right now. So you disciple them. You teach them early on how to disciple to share their faith. So disciple them to a decision in Jesus, and then here's where it gets really super daunting. If you look back in the passage, it says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. How many in here know every word that Jesus taught? That's why it's so daunting, isn't it? That's pretty scary. But what if I were to tell you that instead of teaching them to obey everything that Jesus taught them, what if we were to teach them how to read their Bibles well? I was sharing earlier today that sometimes, you know, early on in my faith, what I would do is I would just kind of do the finger pick method. I'd let the Bible flop open, and I'd read a couple of verses, which really led to interesting conversations with other people. You know, Judas went and hung himself. Then I'd flip it open again. Now go and do likewise. I don't want to do that. So teaching people how to read their Bible is so much better than just the finger pick method. Now, if you're doing the finger pick method, I love you. Please don't feel like I'm being critical of you, but please, there's a systematic way to approach this. There are so many different ways that you can approach reading your Bible, and it's all in the context so that you can share your faith. We want to share our faith more. So instead of you knowing everything that Jesus taught, because none of us do, and sometimes the things that we think that we know, we actually go back and we reread and we go, well, that wasn't what I thought it was. How many in here believe that wherever two or three are gathered, that's where Jesus has church? Not untrue, but it's in the context of church discipline. And it's actually more of a contract that you've made, that when you have said, this is what we're going to do with this person who has been kind of a knucklehead, Jesus is saying, you guys have gathered together, you guys have done everything right here. What you are doing here, we are acknowledging in heaven as well. So trust me when I say, we don't always get it right when we read their Bibles and think, oh, I've got it locked in on what Jesus said there, because sometimes we're wrong. I used to teach that, you know, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, then church happens. Also, Jesus is everywhere all the time, right? Yeah, it doesn't mean that when we get two or three together that Jesus all of a sudden shows up. He's already here. So I think that we just got to be cautious in understanding that we're going to get it goofed up sometimes. And be okay with that. We've got to be okay with that. So if we teach people how to read their Bibles better and how to read them for all it's worth, and there's a book title called that, How to Read Your Bible for All It's Worth. If you haven't read it, pick it up, read it. It's a great read. So that, again, do we really want to have a bunch of people who are so totally dependent upon our knowledge of the Bible? If the high watermark of your discipleship relationship is your knowledge of the Bible, are you comfortable with that? I would say I'm not. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks differently to you than he would to me. And that's a great place to be. And so if you're reading your Bible, who, by the way, is the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. The Holy Spirit's going to speak through the Scripture, but he's also going to speak through to you, to your spirit. He's not going to speak the same way to me. I have a different way of hearing the Holy Spirit than you do, as we all do. So that should take some pressure off of you. Our third point is this. Teach them the importance of baptism. Now, here's already audience participation time. If you guys have watched my sermons, and I know many of you guys have, I like to engage you guys this way. So how many in here have been baptized? Okay. How many in here have not been baptized? How many in here are Christians and have not been baptized? Okay. So here's the important thing that we need to understand about baptism, okay? Number one, it does not save you. But if we look in here, it says, baptizing. If you really want me to be a discipler, I need to, and to own this, I need to be able to teach you that the importance of baptism is important. Because we're going to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Kind of important. So when I said earlier that I didn't know what I didn't know, and I just kind of trip into the things that are right, I didn't know, really, that baptism was the launch pad for my sanctification journey. I didn't know that. But I was like, hey, you know what? I'm going to just go get dunked. I'm in a Baptist church. I should probably get baptized. So if we have this example of Jesus and he is doing it, and I think that when we don't do it, I feel, please don't hear me being critical of you who have not been baptized. But it's going to sound that way, and forgive me if you take it that way. Are you going to remain disobedient to Jesus for much longer? Are you going to be disobedient? I hope not. I mean, again, baptism does not save you, does not even save you a little bit. There's an old joke about baptism that the old Vikings, when they were getting evangelized, that and they would go and they'd get dunked, and they would hold their sword hand out. Because they didn't want they wanted in case they needed to defend themselves. They thought that baptism had some sort of magical properties, and it doesn't. It's just a step of obedience. So if there's two components of baptism I want to talk about. Again, it's a launch pad to becoming more like Jesus. We call that sanctification. But in the context of evangelism, in the context of discipleship, number two, it's a public declaration of an inward commitment to Jesus. Often when I do baptisms, I tell people, invite your unsaved friends and family, because now you have a platform to share what Jesus has done in your life. And they're kind of a captive audience, because nobody's going to kind of get up and walk out of a baptism, right? That'd be rude. So they're going to be stuck there, and usually a good pastor is going to preach an evangelistic message, and now you have an opportunity for your friends to be saved. So, fourth point is this. Teach them Jesus' style and application of authority. Nowhere else in the Bible do we get goofed up, nowhere else in churches do we get goofed up, is this idea of authority. We in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we talk about constituted authority an awful lot. But there is an application of the Jesus style of authority that is super important. And it actually starts with the Holy Spirit. If you look here again, it says, Jesus came to them, this is verse 18, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he ends this passage with, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I used to think that was a threat. I really did. I would read that and I was like, man, I got to evangelize people because Jesus is going to be with me always until the end of the age. I was like, oh my gosh, he's right there. He's going to always be with me. And I took it as a threat, but it's about authority. Jesus was given the authority by the Holy Spirit to go and teach these things that he's taught to us. Not because he's a lesser God, air quotes, but the authority comes from the Holy Spirit. And we have to understand that the Jesus style of authority is not the same as our style of authority. I was talking with a retired sergeant major earlier today. He had an awful lot of authority when he was in the Army. Really isn't the same as the authority that Jesus gives to us to speak into the lives of other people. We have the authority based off of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And if there's more Holy Spirit in us, guess what ends up happening when we have these conversations with people? It's sprinkled with love and grace and honor. I've been in churches where that authority kind of gets gummed up, gets goofed up, gets kind of a little bit switched, especially in discipling relationships. I've seen people who take this discipling relationship and say, you've got to do all these things that I tell you to do or else. Well, I don't really feel like that's a Jesus thing, is it? Probably not. I think that in those cases, we probably ought to pull back a little bit and say, you probably ought not be discipling somebody because you don't understand the authority of the Holy Spirit in your life, let alone how are you going to teach that into somebody else's. So we just got to make certain that our authority is rightly understood, that the Holy Spirit should be wielding the power in our lives, that we are incapable as flawed fleshly human beings to do anything of lasting value. So it starts in prayer, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into us, and we'll get to our next steps last, which is weird. So if you've got your finger stuck in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, why don't you go ahead and turn over there? Because our next point is this. We're really never going to be done with discipling people, by the way. Our roles will shift a little bit, but we're never going to be done discipling people. So turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and it says this. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Now, here's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be discipling to the fourth generation. Disciple to the fourth generation. You read here that Paul says, the things that I have taught you, or the things that you've heard me say, Paul is saying, I'm the first generation. Timothy, you're the second generation. And then he goes on and he says, you are to entrust to other people. Okay, so that's the third generation. And then they're going to tell others who are also trustworthy. Four generations. If we can do that, folks, I will tell you, there is nothing on God's green earth that will stop the advancement of the kingdom. If we are advancing the kingdom if we're discipling to the fourth generation, there will be nothing that will stand in the way of God. But what we end up doing, and oftentimes this is the way it is in churches, what we'll end up doing is we'll sit down with somebody and we'll just pour a bunch of information into them. We'll say, hey, this is what you got to learn. You got to know this, you got to do this, you got to know how to tithe, you got to know how to serve. If you're not serving 15 hours in the church, you're obviously unsanctified, maybe you're unsaved, I don't know. We're going to assume you're saved. Because now it's just, I'm just regurgitating what I think is right, and I'm not teaching the Bible, I'm not teaching how to read the Bible, I'm actually not encouraging you to go out and do the same. Who is far easier to reach the lost than a previously lost person? What we end up doing is we tell people in churches, you know what, you can't hang out with those people anymore. Well, golly, that's just a waste of resources. Tim, can I share the story you shared with us about the bikers? Okay, so Tim was really gracious, and he shared this story that he likes to go to biker bars. And all God's people gasp. He goes to biker bars, not so he can drink, not so that he can sell drugs, but so that he can make connections with bikers. You know that bikers need saved? Now, some of y'all probably should never go to a biker bar. You will most likely get thrown out violently. I probably shouldn't go to a biker bar. I might have some street cred there, but some of y'all shouldn't. Who better to reach a biker than a biker? But what we're going to do is we're going to tell this biker, you know, Tim saves him, and then if he goes, the traditional discipleship model says, okay, so now I want to introduce you to my holy cluster of friends, and they're gonna help build you up in Christ, and then we'll put you in the band because you can play bass. You know, because I saw you on stage playing bass. We'll put you in the band. And so now we've segregated them from his old friends. His old friends are like, where did Panhead go? I'm not calling Tim Panhead. That would be. But we end up segregating him, and we're like, well, I don't know why he can't reach his lost friends. Well, they don't know him anymore. So Discipleship is to the fourth generation. And who wouldn't want to be a part of that? Who in here's ever taught somebody to the fourth generation? I know there's a couple of school teachers in here that have. Can't help but see that every time you walk around town with Bill. But I mean, seriously, that actually has got to be a very rewarding thing when he can't go to a salad bar without somebody saying, "Hey, did you have my mom in school? Because you had me too." But here's the thing. All this is done in the context of discipleship. All of this is meant to help somebody get discipled. So that, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, so that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." You guys hear that? There are good works prepared for all of you. And if you are not doing something for the kingdom, I would say you probably haven't discovered what those good works are yet. And let me take some pressure off of you. You don't have to figure it out. You just have to wait for God to reveal it to you. He's got it figured out. It's already prepared in advance. You don't have to make something up. There is no creativity in the world that is going to outmatch God in that. He knows what he's got prepared for you. And our role as disciplers is to help people discover how best to serve God in that. And sometimes it means that we have to discover what our spiritual gifts are. And there's so many tools out there. You know, there's some really good ones. There's some really bad ones. But also know that they're all man-made, and nothing will really ever supersede the Holy Spirit. So I would just say, figure out what your spiritual gift is, because that might inform who you are to be in serving Christ. And what ends up happening often in churches is that we'll do the mirror method. You know what the mirror method is, right? It's not you stand in the mirror, you make a reflection, you're obviously not a vampire, so now you can serve. It's a little bit different. It's you hold up a mirror to somebody's nose. If they fog it, they can serve in ministry. And God, by his grace, will sometimes bless that. And sometimes what ends up happening is a new couple will come in the doors of the church. And they'll sit down, and they have some gifts, they have some talents, and they're going to stay. So we should really get them involved. So then we make them, you know, in charge of our kids' ministry, or Sunday school superintendent, or the treasurer, or some other place to put them involved, without really fully discovering who they are meant to be. And so then what we end up doing is we end up putting a square hole or a square peg in a round hole. And then that person, because we never tell them, by the way, this is voluntary, and if you need to take a step out, you can take a step out at some point. So somebody feels like they're locked in for life. And so then, and we've all heard the stories of a Sunday school teacher who should never have been a Sunday school teacher. He or she, both ends of that spectrum have been true, are awful at teaching Sunday school, or they're really bad at teaching kids. And so what we do is we make them a Sunday school teacher of kids. And then why would we do that? But we do that so often in the churches, don't we? Too often we put people in places and positions that they were never meant to fill, only because they fogged up a mirror. So if I'm stepping on your toes, I'm sorry, but you ought to repent of that. You ought to repent of that. We don't get to just, people are not plug and play. They're not plug and play. You don't just get to pick this person up and put them over here. That is not how it works. They're gifted uniquely. So we get to, as leaders in the church, we get to help with that. And as leaders in the church, we sometimes get things a little bit goofed up. I'll be the first to admit it. We get things goofed up. Oftentimes what we set out to do, good, godly men and women, we'll set out to build a church and grow a church. And sometimes the byproduct is disciples. But I will tell you this. If you as a leader set out to make disciples, you will build a church. But if you set out to build a church, you may most likely not build disciples. So, how about you? Does anybody want to be a part of building disciples? Anybody want to make a disciple? I mean, you got it within you. Each and every one of you have the capability because you have the Holy Spirit in you. So I don't know about you, but maybe some of you guys came today just feeling kind of run down, kind of bedraggled, just feeling rough. You just came because you knew that there was going to be food afterwards, and you figured you better sit through the message first. I get that. But what if I were to tell you that God actually had you here for a reason? Because an encounter with the King will never leave you unchanged. Submission to the Holy Spirit will never let you walk away going, I'm still the same. So if you came because you felt like, and oftentimes early on when I was first a Christian, I'd come to church and I'd sit there and I'd listen to Pastor Lou and he would tell great stories. And then I'd kind of zone out when he'd read the Bible. And then he would tell great stories and I'd zone out. And maybe that's you. I don't know. But my guess is that you're here because God had you here for a reason today. And I got to believe it's more than the potluck later. So how do we ensure, what are some things that we can do to partner with the Holy Spirit to ensure that we are making disciples? Number one, if you're following, did I miss any of the blanks, by the way? Oh, good. All right, so number one is it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. The Christian and Missionary Alliance, we have this thing. We call it prayer is a primary work of God's people. If you're not praying, it don't matter who is in your life, you won't disciple them. You won't disciple them. So it starts with prayer. It begins with prayer. It starts with prayer. There's prayer throughout. You ought to be praying. If you are not praying for somebody, for God to send somebody into your life, you should start today. Don't let today go away without having prayed for somebody in your life. There are people around you. You all have like relationships outside of this church, I assume. And those people, some of them probably need to hear about Jesus. So start discipling them to that decision point in Jesus. Number two, continues with taking a chance. My wife took a huge risk in saying yes to me when I wanted to go out with her, like 21 and a half years ago. She took a huge risk. I'm not a fan of dating evangelism, but that's what my wife did. And here I am 21 years later. So the Alliance calls it take a faith-filled risk. Taking a faith-filled risk. So what that might look like in your context, it might look like you, that person, that new person in the cubicle, two cubicles over from you saying, hey, let's go to lunch. And before, you know, if it's like at a Mexican restaurant, before you start digging into the chips and salsa, pray. Just a quick blessing over the food. Start the relationship that way. Starts by taking a chance, or continues by taking a chance. Number three, put it into practice. The things that you are hearing me say today are not meant for you to stuff down into your gullet, to write down into your bulletin, to put on your shelf somewhere to gather dust. If that was what you did, I wouldn't be able to sleep tonight, honestly. These are meant to be put into practice. Put it into practice. If you don't put it into practice, then it's just another sermon. Just another dude standing up here. And that does not make me happy. That does not warm my heart. So number four, share your struggles with each other. You know, you're going to have hardship, right? Jesus told us that. Things are not going to always go smooth. Let's say you do go talk to that person in the cubicle, you know, two cubicles down, and then they report you to HR. They're sharing their faith with me. Well, be gracious in that. Keep praying, and be cautious in how you take those chances. But you will experience hardship. You'll experience struggles. Number five, share your victories. Oh, share your victories. I got to believe that there are more victories in play than we actually get to hear about. In the old days of the church, we used to call them testimonies. I don't know if that's still like an old thing, but I've discovered that ministry in church is an awful lot like fashion. What used to be in fashion is going to come back around. Look at the bell bottoms. Tell me I'm wrong. So we'll call them testimonies again. I don't know. So share your struggles, share your victories, because there's so much joy and encouragement when there's a victory, and we all get to share in that, right? Get to share in that. Like, I was in the worship committee meeting, and Mike, you shared that the text went out that we were broke down alongside of the road, and then immediately people started, hey, what can I do? How can I help? That's a victory to me. You know, I don't know if you guys immediately started praying, but for me, a little insight into Rob Hill, my normal modus operandi when things would go wrong is I learned from my dad, I learned how to throw things. I didn't throw anything. In fact, I was super calm. It could have been it's going to be expensive, but it's a thing. It's all it is. It's just a thing. So, yeah, thank you for your prayers on that. And then finally, this is the most important one, because what we can end up doing, I'm smart enough, I'm charismatic enough that I can share my faith with anybody, and I can argue them across the line of faith, and I can take the credit for that, right? Or, this is way better, give glory to Jesus. He's the author, and he is the perfecter of our faith. He is the one. Your job is to just share your faith. You guys know that, right? The results are Jesus's. It's up to him. So I think that if we could kind of take some of these things and own them for ourselves, then we're not going to build a great church first. We're going to first build great disciples. And out of that will be a great church. So will you pray with me? Ah, Jesus, we are so thankful and blessed that somebody in our past actually took the time to either invite us to church or to sit down across the table from us and share their faith with us. We know that nothing has surprised you, nothing takes you by surprise, nothing is shocking to you. We know that you know that there are people that we don't yet know who are someday going to be sitting in these pews, filling them to the rafters with your praise and with your glory. And we long for those days. We long for the days where everything is made perfect again. And we give you the glory in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.